In other words, I want to learn from other people's decisions that they make that don't work out so well. I want to be an observer. I want to learn from them. And Saul is an excellent example of somebody who had it all. He had the kingship. He was chosen by God. He was set up as king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And yet a series of bad decisions just kind of kept piling on each other and ruined his life. It destroyed him. So that finally he lost his life on the battlefield in misery, in pain, in sorrow, in anger. And we're going to look at Saul's life this morning and talk about some of the things that that he did, that he chose in order to make his life really less than it could have been, much less than it could have been. I don't know if you've ever seen that television program, What Would You Do? It's an ABC News kind of television program where they set things up and see what people's reactions were. I kind of like it and I kind of don't like it because it puts people in awkward positions and then it kind of, you know, puts them in bad situations to see how they'll act. And I'm always worried that's going to happen to me. So, you know, I'm kind of in the back of my mind, I'm looking for cameras and stuff like that. But they had one where they set it up in a grocery store where this fellow was in a hurry and he would ask the people in front of him in the line of the grocery store, "Can I go ahead of you? I've got to get out of here. I've got to get going." And the people that would let him go, when he got up to the register and they rang him up, suddenly bells would go off and sirens went off and confetti went flying through the air. And it turned out that he was their 500th customer that day and he won a $500 check. And it was interesting to watch the people's reaction. One guy got mad, threw down his stuff and walked out. Another woman just stood there with her eyes wide open. Another one went to the manager and said, "I was actually the 500th customer, but I let him in there, and so I should get something, shouldn't I?" Now, I wonder how I would react if that happened. I prefer not to disclose that at this time. But we're going to talk about jealousy this morning. We're going to talk about what jealousy does to a person's life, being jealous. We have a particular problem with jealousy in this country, but we don't call it jealousy. We call it a whole bunch of different things, but we don't really recognize it as jealousy. The whole advertising industry in this country is built on making you jealous, isn't it? It makes you want something that you don't have. It makes you want to covet. That's what the Bible calls it, by the way, is covetousness. It makes you want to covet your neighbor's stuff and what they've got. They call that keeping up with the Joneses, is how they kind of put it in the advertising world. You see your neighbor gets a new car, and you stand there and look at that, and you think, "Why don't I get a new car? How come I can't have a new car? They can afford a new car. How come I can't afford a new car? I got to talk to my boss about a raise because they got a new car and I didn't get a new car. And I deserve, my car is older than their old car that they had before. What's up with that?" And after a while, you find yourself kind of getting ticked off at your neighbor when all they did was buy a new car. That's jealousy. That's what happens when jealousy happens. The Bible has some very specific things to say about jealousy and what it means in our lives. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones." It's like cancer in the bones. It's deadly. Proverbs 27:4, "Anger is cruel, wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous." Job 5:2, it says, "Surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple." The Bible makes it abundantly clear that jealousy is not a good thing. You can call it something else, you can call it whatever you want to, but jealousy is really a cancer in your bones. We've got to start calling things what they are, what the Bible says they are, and not let our culture influence us so much so that we allow sin in our lives by calling it something else, calling it ambition or calling it aggressiveness or something like that, when in reality it's just jealousy. We want what they've got and we deserve what they've got, and therefore we have got to do something to make that happen. And it can range all the way from driving you to work longer hours and harder hours so that you get more money, so that you can get what you want, and kind of pushes God out of the picture, all the way to the other end of the spectrum of enticing you to become angry at God because you don't have the things that other people have. Maybe you've experienced that. You think God is unfair to you, that God is not being kind to you because you don't have that thing that you want. We're going to start our story this morning with the story of David and Goliath because it has to do with Saul's jealousy problem. You all know the story of David and Goliath. David was a young man, a young shepherd, and he went to visit his brothers. They were drawn up in battle, waiting for a battle to start. The Philistines were camped on one hillside. The Israelites were camped on another hillside, and they were just kind of taunting each other. So is your mom, you know, that kind of thing. Your God is greater than our God is greater than your God. You know, all that kind of stuff. And one day a champion came down, Goliath from Gath, came down into the valley with a proposition. He was like 9 foot tall. And it says that his spear was like a weaver's beam. He had a sword that was humongous. He was an imposing person. And he came down there and he taunted the God of Israel. And he would say things like, "You send one man, your best fighter, to fight me. We'll have it out and that will declare the winner." And the Bible says Israel was intimidated. They were scared. They just stood there shaking in their boots. Until one day this little shepherd boy comes along. And he's offended. What is he offended about? He's offended that this giant of a man is taunting the God of Israel. David was zealous for God. He knew that God was the greatest, and he knew that God would be with him. And he asks around, he says, "How come no one's going down and fighting this guy? Do you have the God of Israel or not? What's going on with you guys?" And his brothers treat him like a little brother. They say things like, "Come on, man. Just go home, David. Go back to your sheep. Go back to your little animals and stuff and keep them. Don't be interfering with men's work here." And David says, "I'll go. Tell Saul I'll go." And Saul amazingly gives him an audience, and he convinces Saul somehow to let him go down and fight this giant. Now that's just amazing to me. That gives us a little bit of insight into Saul. And his character is that he'd let this young boy go down there and fight this giant. What's up with that? What's Saul thinking? I don't know, that's just a little aside. My mind kind of works that way. So David goes down, and Saul says, "If you're going to go, at least put on my armor." Well, that's a laugh. Saul was the tallest man in his kingdom. He was the biggest guy in town, and this little 15-year-old, 14-year-old boy tries on his armor, and you can imagine what it looked like. It just looked ridiculous. It held him back. It was too heavy for him. And David says, "No, I'll just take my sling, and that'll be enough. You can't be encumbered by all of this stuff that's there." So David takes his sling, and on the way down to the valley, he picks up 3 smooth stones, good for slinging, because he had practiced a lot. And he picks them up and he begins walking towards Goliath. Goliath is offended by this. "You're sending a boy out to do a man's job? You're going to make me kill a boy? This is what it's come to? Israel's best defense is a boy?" And he says, "I'm going to kill you, boy." And to his surprise, David is not intimidated by that at all. As a matter of fact, David says, "I'll grind your bones to make my bread." Oh, that's a whole other story. He says, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air. You're going to die today, giant man." And then he roared, and he started running towards David, and David started running towards him. I love David. I love his tenacity. I love his bravado. I love his courage. And he begins running, and as he runs, he puts a stone in the sling. and he begins to whiz it around and he lets it loose, and the stone finds its mark. It hits him right in the forehead, and down he goes. Down goes Goliath. And David runs up, he takes Goliath's sword, his own sword, cuts his head off, and hoists it high. That's cool. Sorry. I think that's cool. And the army of Israel sees that and they go, oh my goodness, look at that, let's go get him. And they gain their courage from David's courage, and they run out and they get their swords and their spears, and they just whomp the Philistines. And Israel wins a great victory, and David joins in with that whole thing that's happening there. David was successful. That was the beginning of a successful military life for David. That was the first step in his military career that was stellar in nature. It says in 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became best of friends. So not only is David a leader militarily because of what he did to Goliath, but he becomes friends with the heir to the throne. Do you see something that could be wrong with this picture? A military leader becoming friends with the heir to the throne, there's two strikes against him. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. And then it says in 1 Samuel 18:5, whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. Have you ever succeeded at work? Have you ever had a good idea that was implemented? Did you ever have anybody pat you on the back and say, way to go? And then you overhear them later saying, what a show off. He's kissing up to the boss. Success is not always rewarded. It can stir up jealousy and feelings of hatred in people that have no place, and yet they entertain it and it becomes powerful in their life. Success is not always what it's cracked up to be. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. Saul is watching all of these right moves on his part, but they're all building little walls of jealousy into his heart and his life. Folks, every day you are confronted with a choice. Am I going to be happy for other people and their blessings and the things that happen to them, or am I going to be jealous about it? Am I going to say things like, why couldn't that have been me? And that's what Saul is doing. This kid is trouble. He's thinking in his mind, this kid is going to be trouble for me later on. Everything I give him to do, it's successful. Everything that I want him to do is going good. And then in the story of David and Goliath, it says in 1 Samuel 18:6-9, it says, while the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. That was proper. That was appropriate. King Saul was the king. And so they came out to meet him. And they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. And their song was, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. If there were a soundtrack going, there would be low-playing music coming up right now. There's problems coming. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000 and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Jealousy is a choice. It's a choice that we make. And like any vice, it is presented by the enemy. The enemy draws our eyes to it. He said to Saul, look at him. He's trouble. He's going to be taken over someday. You better keep an eye on him. And Saul entertained it. There wasn't anything David could do after that time that Saul didn't interpret in a negative light. Did you ever meet somebody like that? You say, wow, the sun's really shining. Yeah, I'll probably get a sunburn. Oh man, isn't that snow beautiful?
It's freezing cold out there. I hate winter.
You know, some people just, they always put the negative interpretation on everything. They cannot enjoy a blessing in the form of someone else. They entertain it and it becomes something that rules them. It's chosen to respond to, and eventually that thing, in Saul's case it's jealousy, becomes a permanent guest in his brain. Saul chooses jealousy, he entertains jealousy, he reinforces jealousy, and pretty soon he can't control it. The Bible says an evil spirit came upon him from the Lord. Now, this is just my personal theology, but I think he sealed the fate of that evil spirit when he began to entertain and coexist peacefully with that jealousy that was in his heart. Don't think that sin is benign. It's not. It starts out small. It's like a baby alligator. Oh, it's so cute and so controllable, and you know, I'll just keep it in the bathtub. There are people that think that. I'll feed it little mice and stuff like that, and pretty soon they got a 12-foot gator on their hands and it's going to eat them, and they wonder what happened. Where did I go wrong? Well, I can tell you where you went wrong. Baby alligator. That was your problem. And people do that all the time with sin. They say, it's not that big a deal. And they rationalize it by saying things like, I'm not as bad as that guy. Well, you will be. One day you will be. If you keep entertaining it, keep giving it credence in your life. Anger is the red flag of jealousy. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Let me tell you something. Saul did not have righteous anger. There was nothing righteous because it was all inwardly focused. It was all focused on himself and how could he hang on to his kingship? How could he hang on to his reputation? David was threatening his security, and so he got mad at him. Anger, jealousy, and envy are the triplets of sin. And in this thing called jealousy, we call it a lot of things, but there's usually, almost always, it involves envy and anger, and jealousy go together. Jealousy is the seed of it. It starts up saying, why can't I have that? Why can't I be part of that? And then it makes you angry. Well, I should have that. That's not fair that I don't have that. And envy kind of rears its ugly head, you know, the green monster. It says, It's difficult to tell when those end, but in Genesis chapter 4, there's a story of envy, anger, and jealousy. It's the story of Cain and Abel. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, the first children born to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had their kids, and Cain and Abel were brothers. And it says, when it came time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from the flock. God accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Jealousy will make you angry. It will get you focused on yourself, and anger will be the result of it because you believe that you deserve that more than the other person did, and the fact that you don't have it is something that just kind of drives you crazy. Jealousy also kind of manifests itself with a spirit of fear. You're afraid. You're afraid that you're going to lose your reputation. You're afraid that you're not going to get what you want. And in this story, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, later on in the story, there's a story of David kind of moving up the ladder. First, he defeated Goliath. They came out and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And then Saul got angry. And then he made friends with Jonathan, the heir apparent to the throne. And Saul saw that as a threat. And then his daughter got into the picture, Michal. She fell in love with David. She wanted him. She wanted him to be her husband. And Saul saw an opportunity. Look at what it says. It says, in the meantime, Saul's daughter Michal had fallen in love with David, and Saul was delighted when he heard about it. Here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines. Jealousy sees people as pawns. They're not souls that deserve to be loved and accepted and rejoiced over and wept with and all of that kind of thing. They are pawns. They are things to be manipulated to get your own way. Saul was so jealous of David, he wanted him dead, but he didn't have the fortitude to do it himself. He didn't want his hands dirty with it, so he came up with this scheme. I'll get David killed by the Philistines. So David goes and he sees Saul and he says, I want your daughter as my wife. Actually, Saul went and offered David his daughter as his wife. He said, there's my daughter. You can have her. You can be the son-in-law of the king. What a deal for you, David. And David says, who am I that I deserve to be the son-in-law of the king? I can't afford it. I can't pay the dowry. I can't pay a king's ransom for a wife. And Saul says, relax. Here's what I want. I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines as bounty for my daughter. You go kill 100 Philistines, and I will give you my daughter as king, as a wife. And David says, okay. And Saul is delighted, because he's thinking, there is no way that he is going to be able to kill 100 Philistines and present me with their foreskins and live to tell the story. I'm going to be free of this guy. David goes out and kills 200 Philistines. And he, sorry about this picture that you're getting, but he comes and he gives the trophies to the king. And he says, I'm here for my wife. And Saul gets more and more angry. Listen to what it says. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and how much his daughter Michal loved him. Those are two good things, by the way. Those are two positive things. The Lord was with David. Saul should have rejoiced because David was a loyal subject and you want people like that on your side. But all Saul could see was jealousy, anger, rage, envy, fear. All of those emotions were churning up in Saul's life, and that Michal loved him. You want your daughter to love a good man. You want your daughter to fall in love with somebody like David. Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. What a foolish decision. What a foolish decision. He is so self-possessed at this time that it all revolves around him. He doesn't care about his daughter's happiness. He doesn't care about his military commander's safety and happiness. All he can think about is himself. And this is the thing. From here on, from this point on, Saul is on a steady downtrend to destruction. It's not going to get better. I don't know where that point comes, but there comes a point where it is extremely difficult to get back on course. I don't know where that point is for everybody, but I do know that there comes a time, there comes a moment in time where if you don't make a radical decision to change the way you think, the way you act, the way you feel, yes, you can change the way you feel. Do right things until the feeling comes. But if you don't do that, there can come a moment where there's no turning back. Jealousy is deadly. And it all started with that jealous heart that Saul had. It says in Romans 13:13, because we belong to the day, meaning Jesus, because we belong to the light, to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness. Hello? Or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living. Hello? You know, as followers of Christ, we can all say amen to that. That's a no-no. We shouldn't do that. That's on the list. It says in quarreling or jealousy. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, hey. I can see this other stuff, but, you know, we all get jealous once in a while. Paul says it's deadly. It's not part of the follower of Christ syndrome. It's not what we should be doing. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, it says, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. How did that manifest itself? How did being controlled by the sinful nature manifest itself? It says, you are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. That's another signal of jealousy, is you can't get along with anybody. Everything turns into an argument. That sounds like America today. I don't dare say anything when I meet a stranger anymore. Especially anything political. My goodness, I mean, even if I'm on their side, they might not like the way I say it and get all mad at me. We don't get along with each other very well at all. It says you are jealous and of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Those are strong words. Jealousy is a sign that God is not in control, the world is. That's deep stuff. That's scary stuff. In James 3, 15 and 16, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We need to learn to start taking things as seriously as God takes them. Because He's the standard. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. 1 Peter 2:1, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. So what's the right way? What's the way we're supposed to live? Well, the Bible tells us to take our emotions under control. It says to do this, be happy with those who are happy. If you see somebody happy, resist that first impulse to say, oh, if they really knew what was going on, they wouldn't be so happy. You know, don't be a joy killer. When somebody's rejoicing, rejoice with them. Be happy with them. Don't kill their joy. Weep with those who weep. Oh, would you just get over it? My goodness, it's been 3 years and you're still grieving that loss. That's not right. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. You know, the older I get, the less I know. Anybody understand that? I've used this phrase often, but before I had kids, I could tell you how to raise yours. And then I had mine. And I discovered I really didn't know it all anyway to start with. You know, people that are struggling, people that are going through difficulties, I used to know the 7 steps to get over it, to get past it, to get on top of it, until I had grief in my life. There's something about experience that makes you more, should make you more softer. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Jealousy is very simply cured by this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus one day. And he says, how can I make it into the kingdom of God? Jesus lists all the 10 commandments. He says, I've kept them. Such a foolish young guy. I've kept them all. He meant it. He was seriously deceived, but he meant it. And Jesus said, there's one thing that's left. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll find the kingdom. And he went away angry and hurt and offended because he was very rich. He couldn't love his neighbor as himself. I'll close with this story. There's 2 shopkeepers that were bitter rivals. They were right across the street from each other. And they would stand at their front door and watch. And whenever a customer went in, they would just get angry. Why is he shopping there instead of shopping in my store? How come he's not buying stuff from me? They would keep track of it. And one day, if they came into their store, then they would smile and triumph. Ha! I'm a better person than they are because they came in my store. And their whole life revolved around this wicked kind of competition with each other. One day, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers and he says, I'm going to give you anything you ask for. I am going to give you whatever you want. But there's one caveat to this story. whatever I give you, your rival will get double. You can ask for as much money as you want, but he's going to get double. You can ask for as many sales as you want. You can ask for your store to prosper. You can ask for anything that you want, but I'm going to give double to your rival. The man thought about it for a minute, and he said, okay, here it is. Blind me in one eye. Twisted, right? Twisted. That's jealousy. That's what jealousy does. It skews everything. It takes us out of fellowship with God. It destroys our relationships with each other. And it's real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come.